I figured since my parents aren't here, I can make fun of them. Amen? Yeah. That's always fun. They will be back. And you're not supposed to say anything, though. They're gone. Actually, last week, the first half of my sermon got somehow messed up with the recording. So maybe the first part can get messed up again. That'd be good. Yeah. My parents are weird. Thank you. They think that somehow, as I was growing up, and all of us is growing up, that, Dad does illustrations of me all the time, so. They think that they're the parents and we're the kids. And they have something stuck in their head that if they say something happens, it's going to happen. And so, as a child, Michael and I were talking about this on Friday night. He ended up after work coming to coffee. And we conformed Mike, right? You remember that phone call to Dad saying, yeah, Dad, I'll pick you up. That's good. When Mom and Dad say something, it happens. And as a little kid, I watched my brother and sister, the older ones, who are very, very stubborn. And Mom and Dad would say, go get a bath. And Stephen, the most stubborn of us all, would do things to try to not get to the bathroom to get a bath. He'd end up getting a bath anyway, it just hurt more. Because Mom and Dad had a theory, we're the parents, we're in control, we're in charge, and when we say something, it happens. Very different, I think, than some parent-child relationship. I was stuck with that type of thing. I had to grow up that way. I realized that I needed to conform because I didn't want it to hurt more when I had to go do something. It didn't make me better. It maybe made me fatalistic. When my parents said went, it happened. What God says happens. Does that make sense? Way more than even my parents. What God says goes. And we have a tendency to be like the toddler kicking and screaming. And I've seen some parents give in to toddlers kicking and screaming, which is beyond me. But God doesn't give in like that. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Saul did not want to submit to God's will. Saul was kicking and screaming his entire life. And we're going to look at Saul's life a little bit today, and Jonathan too, and look at the difference of a person who's in submission to God and a person who kicks and screams. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, and thank you for just the blessings you've given us this week. Just help us to submit to you and desire to live for you every day of our lives. Hope that the sermon this morning will be a blessing and that you will give me the right words to speak. In your name, amen. If you will turn to 1 Samuel 15, we dealt with David and Goliath last week, and we will be all over 1 Samuel this week. So if you'll just kind of be ready to flip pages. But Saul had a problem. Saul was crowned king, anointed king, and he was told to obey God, and if he obeyed God, he'd have an established throne. And he disobeyed God. He did some stupid things. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, kind of the culmination of Saul's disobedience, God says, kill these people, kill these animals, and he doesn't do it. And Samuel comes up, and Samuel's a prophet of God, and he says, Saul, what are you doing? You did not obey God. And Saul starts saying, it wasn't my fault. I didn't really do this. And then Samuel makes a pronouncement against them, coming from God. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Samuel's saying, your disobedience is horrible. And he goes on, then Saul said to Samuel, this is the first excuse, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words. Here it comes. Because I feared the people and listened to their voice. It's not my fault, it's their fault. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not to return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. God said, Saul, you're done. I'm choosing someone else as king. You're done. And I'm not changing my mind. So what happened? Samuel goes and anoints someone else. Turn to chapter 16. God says, I want you to anoint someone else. Stop crying, Samuel. There's going to be another king. 16 verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since they have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, who have selected a king for myself among his sons. Going down to verse 13, who he chose. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David is anointed. David is the new king. Saul is rejected. This happened. God said it was going to happen. He said, David's now king. David's going to become king. So chapter 17, we talked about David and Goliath and trusting in God and looking at outward circumstances last week. And proceeding from chapter 17, we move into 18. And we look at the reactions of Saul and Jonathan to this man named David. It says in 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan was sitting there, and David became an integral part of Saul's life, and he actually served Saul. And last week he was going back and forth to his father. At this point, after killing Goliath, he served Saul from then on out. He basically became part of the army, the regular army. And so David was a good guy. He was faithful. Jonathan liked David, okay? Jonathan made a covenant with David in chapter 18, verse 3. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. He was a good friend. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. I've heard a lot of sermons on this. I called a pastor friend this week, and they said, you got to use this quote. It's from, I won't say which book, but it's from a book. It was Jonathan gave his sword and his weapons and everything, and true friendship means giving your friend stuff that allows them to hurt you because you're so open. That sounds good, huh? I don't think it has anything to do with the passage, but it sounds good. So we're not going to talk about friendship this morning, but basically I want you to see that Jonathan and David were close. They are friends. Jonathan made a covenant saying, you are my friend, we're going to stay together, we're in this together, okay? Saul had a different reaction. Saul became jealous of David. David is made a commander of Saul's army because he's doing such a good job. Things are going great. David's fulfilling all the requirements. He's getting promoted. And then people start looking and saying, wow, David's a good guy. Look at what David did. He killed this giant guy. He's killing all these Philistines. He's a great commander. He starts getting recognition. Verse 6 of chapter 18. It happened, as they are coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. I didn't know if just rhymed right, but that's what they are saying. Then Saul, he's hearing this, became very angry. For he is this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Saul became jealous. Saul's like, why does he deserve 10,000, me just 1,000? It's a little thing. It was a stupid thing. It was just a song. But Saul cared so much about himself and wanted honor and recognition and so worried about, well, I'm going to lose the kingdom, that he became jealous and angry. If you watch the news, a lot of people all the time, when you see something happen, they go, why do I deserve this? What's going on? I deserve that. I deserve what that other person has. Why don't I have this? God deals differently with different people. People have different things. Andy? Where are you, Andy? I'm sorry, Andy. You cannot sing. Andy can't sing. Andy can do math really well. Andy's amazing at math. And Susan? Susan can sing. Susan's up here singing. She has a great voice. If Andy got jealous at Susan's singing and like beat her up and came up here and sang, it wouldn't do anybody any good. Right? I think, Susan, you wouldn't get jealous of me. You can do math, right? Yeah. Sometimes we become jealous of the student. He was jealous. He's saying, why does David have this praise and not me? Why is David getting this recognition and not me? He was coveting what God had given David. He became angry with David. And I think ultimately angry with God. As you look at his life. Same with us. Just becoming angry with God and saying, God, why are you doing this? What's going on? Why can't I have what that person has? Why haven't you given me this thing in my life? Or this talent? Or these blessings? Why do they have it, not me? And there's a jealousy there. Covetousness. Saul's anger ate at him. And actually turned to attempted murder. If you look at verse 10. Now, David hadn't done anything. He hadn't tried to take the kingdom. He wasn't doing anything. He was just being a faithful servant. Verse 10, it says, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hands as usual. And a spear was in David, Saul's hands. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I'll pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Going down, verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Saul realized there was something wrong in his life. He realized he didn't have the relationship with God. And this did not bring Saul to repentance, to say, hey, you know, David's relationship is right. Where am I at? Let's repent. Let's get my life back online. It led him to murder, to kill David. Saul goes from this madman. Saul had madness problems at this point. There's issues we're not going to get in with today. But he goes from this craziness to the point where he's trying to be deceptive and saying, I'm going to try to get David killed. Okay, I think people probably excuse Saul at this point because, well, Saul's crazy. He sometimes does crazy things. But if you go down, and next section, Saul promises his daughter to David, okay? He says, if David fights valiantly, Saul will let him marry his daughter, which he's already promised the daughter in chapter 17, if you remember, whoever killed Goliath. But Saul says, if you fight valiantly, David, you can marry my daughter. And he's hoping that David gets killed. So David doesn't get killed, and then Saul takes his daughter, and he actually marries her to someone else. And then he finds out that his other daughter loves David, okay? And it's kind of funny. He goes, basically, yay, my daughter loves this guy. This will be a good way to kill him. Now, could you imagine your thinking, saying, ha-ha, my daughter's in love. Good, this will be a better chance to get close so I can kill him. That's corrupt thinking. Verse 20. Now, Michael...
Saul's daughter loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him, and Saul thought, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him, and the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David, for a second time you may be my son-in-law today. Basically, I'm going to give you a second chance to marry one of my daughters. I don't know if David, this is the second time, Saul lied to him before, but basically the servants came up and they told David, yes, this is true. If you go out and you kill 100 Philistines, you can marry Saul's daughter. David goes out, he kills 200 Philistines. And what Saul was trying to work out, Saul was trying to make it so David got killed in the fighting. If you know later on, if you look at David's life, David did something similar to someone else, Uriah. But it ends up that David kills the 200 Philistines. Saul's mad. Because he realizes, verse 29, Saul was even more afraid of David because God was with David, basically. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. David ends up marrying Saul's daughter. And Saul basically becomes public with his anger. Okay, I find it fascinating that Saul was willing to sacrifice the man his daughter loved for the sake of his revenge. The evil, this enslavement that happened in his life, he basically became enslaved to sin, entangled with sin. So it didn't matter the consequences. Could you imagine your daughter just married this man who she loved, and you decide to go kill him? Just for the sake of because you're angry with him, because you're jealous of him. I look at family sometimes, and I see families ripped apart because a member of the family has become so selfish, so self-centered that they're thinking, why do I deserve this? My life is so hard. Like a husband saying, my life is so hard. I have to work all the time. I have to take care of all these bratty kids. I'm gone. And you look at the family just ripped apart because they're so selfish, they're so self-centered that they do whatever they want. They don't care about the consequences. They don't care who they hurt. Saul was enslaved to this sin of jealousy and anger. He got farther and farther into it, and his life became more and more corrupt. It hurt everyone around him. I remember in school when teachers would leave the classroom, or they'd say something like, everybody's in trouble if one more person talks. Okay, anybody heard that before? Everybody's heard that before. I hate that. Because there's someone in that classroom enslaved to sin. And they do not know how to be quiet. And they're going to talk, right? And they're going to hurt everybody in the classroom. Saul was enslaved to sin. He did not care who he was hurting. Saul publicly at this point decides, David's got to die. I'm going to kill him. So if you go to chapter 19... Now Saul told Jonathan's son and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. He was David's good friend. Imagine how foolish Saul looked at this point. He was trying to murder his son-in-law, a hero to the people, someone who was faithful to him, a good friend of his son, who was the next king. Sin had twisted his thinking and made him foolish. I wonder if the people around him were going, yeah, Saul's off his rocker. Why is he killing this guy? What's going on? What's going on in his head? But sin does that to people. They get so enslaved, buy so much into it, that they just go off the deep end. Jonathan remained faithful to the covenant. Verse 2 of chapter 19. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please, be on your guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you. So, Jonathan goes, talks to his father, and actually convinces him that trying to kill David is wrong. Verse 4. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David. Since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it, and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in presence as formerly. Jonathan remained David's friend and realized what Saul was doing was wrong. And it's interesting, he points out to the king, his father, he says, you are committing a sin. This is a sin. This is wrong. He realized Saul was in the wrong and David was in the right. And he points that out. I think that shows something of Jonathan's character. Saul made a promise, made a vow, but he didn't keep it. After David, Saul was wishy-washy. And you see this throughout the entire book. He did not keep his word. He did not keep his promises. After David has victory in another battle with the Philistine, Saul goes and tries to kill him again. Verse 10. Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. So he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Basically, he throws the spear at David. David dodges. Spear sticks in the wall, and David's out of there. He's done. Saul ended up running all over the country throughout the next chapters, trying to kill David over and over again, continually searching for David. Even while David is hiding with Samuel, Saul goes and tries to kill him. It ends up Saul starts prophesying because how stupid can you be? The guy who's anointed you king, you decide he's going to go and take David from his hands. That doesn't work. But Saul's sin had overwhelmed him. Saul wasted most of the rest of his life trying to thwart the plan of God. His desire to sin, his desire to kill David, corrupted the rest of his life. He wasted his life. He kept on running around. If you look, basically the Philistines at this point, historically, they started taking back some of the land that Saul got. They became more powerful. Because Saul was running around with his army trying to catch this one lone guy who did nothing to him. Why? Because sin had enslaved him. He did not want to submit to the plan of God. He did not want to repent. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. Saul ended up wasting just so much time and so much energy. Sin does that. Sin wastes time. Sin makes it so your life is wasted. I haven't read it. I've heard good things about it, but Piper wrote a book kind of about this, Don't Waste Your Life. And I've heard it's pretty good. I want to read it at times. But when we pursue the wrong things, we waste our life. Imagine families. You're bitter at someone else, and so you don't go to the family Christmases. You don't get together with them. And I know a lot of families torn apart because of that. They've wasted all that happiness, all that joy, because of their bitterness, their anger. Or a person pursuing success or money, and that's their whole life, and the family gets ripped apart. And you look afterwards, and the guy is sitting there crying, and you go, why did you waste the last 20 years? You have nothing. What was the point? You look at kids getting involved with drugs, or drugs is a big thing, or a lot of different things, but they end up 25, 26, and going, well, they wake up. Wow, where have I been the last 10 years? Why? You killed 10 years of your life for what? Sin wastes time. It wastes our life. It entraps us. It causes us to do things that make no sense. David remained a man of integrity, even though he was being pursued by Saul. In chapter 24, Saul attempts to kill David. Again, chapter 24, verse 1. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. I can't say it. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. David seems to have a legitimate case for killing Saul. Saul's with his men, he's chasing him. And Saul goes to a cave by himself, okay? And he doesn't realize that David's men are hiding in the back of this cave. And so they're like, all the men are going, look, that's Saul, he's right there. God's delivered him to you. Go kill him. Take him out now. We'll be done with this pursuit thing. Everybody knows it's stupid anyway. Kill him now. And just our thinking, it looked legitimate. Saul was trying to kill David. David was anointed. Samuel had anointed him. He was legitimately the next king. But David waited. David said, that's the Lord's anointed, and he didn't tell me I could kill him. This is not something God has given me to do. So I'm not going to do it because God anointed him. He made him king. He made him the authority. And he didn't say I could kill him. So I'm going to wait. I know I'm anointed. I know Samuel anointed me. But I'm going to wait. How difficult is that? Could you imagine running through the woods for the rest of your life, maybe? That's what David did. He kept on running until Saul finally died. He kept on having to run. But David thought it was more important to wait on God's timing as opposed to his timing. That is very, very difficult to wait on God's timing. God has a plan for us. And sometimes God says, wait. You got to wait. I think the biggest thing for nowadays, especially for kids, they deal with a lot of teens, it's hard to wait sometimes. With driving a car. Everyone's driving a car. Sometimes you gotta wait. You can't drive when you're 14. Doesn't work. You gotta wait. More serious things, marriage. A physical relationship. A lot of kids nowadays say, what's the point? In God's timing, a physical relationship happens in a marriage. Not before that. But everybody's saying nowadays, all of society, it doesn't matter, whatever you want. God has a plan. God has timing. And it doesn't matter how much you want something, God says it's in my timing, not in your timing. You sometimes have to sit and you have to wait. And that's what David did here. He said, I'm not going to kill him now. I'm going to wait on God's timing. He goes out, he starts talking to Saul and says, look, Saul, here's a piece of your robe. I could have just killed you. Why are you pursuing me? Why are you doing this? And Saul looks in verse 16 of chapter 24. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Saul knew he was wrong. He even said he was wrong here. It looked like he almost repented. He cried. And he said, I shouldn't have done this. You look at people, and when they're entrapped with sin, I've seen a lot of people cry. 2 weeks later, they're doing the same thing. Because there's no change of heart. There's no submission to God. There's no saying, it is no longer my wants, my needs. It's God, what God wants. And Saul was entrapped in his sin. And this crying didn't keep him away from David very long. Go to chapter 26. Then the Zephites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding on the hills of Hakalah, which is before Yeshimon? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. David, again, at this point, he sees Saul's army camped out, okay, the 3,000 men. Saul's laying in the middle in his tent, and he's sleeping in the middle with his general beside him, okay? David turns to his buddies, and he says, "Hey, which one of you wants to go down with me, and we'll go steal Saul's spear while everybody's asleep?" And so one of his buddies says, "Yeah, I'll go with you." And so he takes his buddy, and this guy must have been brave. And Paul, God put a sleep. God made a deep sleep come upon the men of Saul. And David sneaks through the camp, and he takes and he grabs Saul's spear and Saul's water jug. And his buddy with him says, "David, Saul's right there. Let me kill him." He says, the way he puts it is basically, I'll put the spear through him, and I'll only have to do it once. He's going to be dead. I'll make sure he's dead." David responds in verse 9. "But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?' David also said, 'As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, as his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go.'" He gave it all into the Lord's hand in his timing. He says, "Someday Saul's going to die, but it's going to be God who does it, not me and not you. I got to wait." Saul was not willing to put it into God's hands. He realized his sin. Let's go down to verse 21. "Then Saul said, 'I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and I have committed a serious error.'" David shows him the spear and the water jug, and Saul says again, "I have sinned." But again, Saul was not willing to give it to God and say, "God, you know, if this is what you want, I submit to your will." David, I think, was fed up with Saul in some ways. It's Saul's change of heart in these last few verses. It wasn't enough for David to go with him because he realized that Saul went back and forth. I don't know. There's a lot of debate on whether Saul was ever truly repentant. I don't know. I didn't know his heart. It looks like he kept on falling into the same traps of sin. I've heard people say many different things. What I want you to get is Saul was caught in a trap of sin, of not submitting to God, not just saying, "God, you're in control." It affected his whole life. My heart breaks for people not willing to submit to God. I talk to kids, talk to family some, but mostly kids right now. And your heart breaks looking at their lives sometimes. And you go, "Just submit to God. What are you doing? Just give it up." And they struggle. And we all struggle. We go back and forth. You know, we struggle. When we're trying to rebel against God, our lives just, we're not happy. And you look at kids sometimes, you go, "You're not happy? You're miserable all the time. You keep on falling into all these traps. And why, for a few moments of the pleasures of this world, would you just say, 'God, I don't want to have anything to do with you'?" Why not just say, "God, I submit my life to you. I give this up," and just go on the right path? And it breaks your heart to see people who just will not submit their heart, their lives to God. They're not willing to submit to God. Looking at Saul's life is this way. It makes me sad. Sometimes we think, though, "Oh, wait, this kind of makes sense. Saul was losing the kingdom. You know, Saul wasn't going to be king anymore, so it makes sense he's giving up an entire kingdom to David if he just doesn't do anything." Well, let's look at Jonathan. Jonathan did submit to God's plan. He remained David's friend throughout all the things that Saul did. In chapter 20, Saul's seeking to kill David and is keeping a secret from Jonathan because he knows of Jonathan's friendship. Okay? So Jonathan comes up with a plan to see if Saul really does want to kill David. And go to chapter 20, verse 30. He's talking to David. David says, Saul wants to kill me. Jonathan says, I'm not sure if that's true. Nobody's told me about it. So he sends David away, and he tells Saul, Saul, I sent David away. Okay? And Saul gets furious. Verse 30. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had desired to put David to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. Jonathan remained David's friend, even though he knew Saul was trying to kill him. He knew Saul was wrong, but he remained faithful. He actually knew to the point that he knew David would be king someday and not him. Jonathan was the one who was supposed to be king. Jonathan knew David would be king and not him. Go to chapter 23. Saul is chasing David. David perhaps was discouraged at this time. And Jonathan goes, seeks David out in the wilderness. Chapter 23, verse 15. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph of Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in the Lord. Thus he said to him, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. He actually encouraged David when he knew he was going to lose the kingdom to someone else. Most everything we can see about Jonathan's life was that he seemed to be a righteous man. When he realized he was going to lose a kingdom, he submitted to God's plan. He didn't do anything. He could have. I'd be kind of ranting and raving, you know. Jonathan was a righteous man. We don't know anything that he did where he did something that disqualified him from being king. So he's sitting there. He's losing kingdom because of his father's sin. Wouldn't you be praying to God saying, God, why are you doing this to me? Why can't I be king? What did I do? This is unfair. That's not what Jonathan did. Jonathan submitted himself to God. He said, okay, David, you're going to be king. I'm going to be your friend. He was a man of character. Great character. Could you imagine? I want to see a presidential debate. It goes a little different. Could you imagine Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama? I'll just use those two because that's fun. And there's a question asked. Barack Obama answers it. And then Hillary, it's her turn, and she looks and she says, wow, I know the polls are about even and I have just as much chance of being president, but you know, Obama, just listening to your answer and looking at your character, you really should be president. I'm going to step aside. I withdraw from the race. It's you. Could you imagine a person of character like that? I don't see it very often. When someone's losing, they endorse someone else, but not till they're losing. It's an amazing thing, the character of Jonathan. Jonathan submitted to God. He submitted to God's will, and he said, okay, God, you don't want me as king? It's okay. I'll support David. I'll do what you want me to do. Saul went kicking and screaming against the will of God much of his life. Jonathan submitted to God's will. Both of them died at the end in a battle. God's will was accomplished. And that's kind of the point. God's will was accomplished either way. But which one of them had a life that was glorifying to God? Saul's life was plagued by misery. He hurt so many people in his life. And just a miserable life. And here's Jonathan, who actually had a life that looked like that was glorifying to God. We need to submit to God. Sometimes This means waiting on him. Just waiting for his timing. Not taking things into our own hands. Just waiting. Saying, God, in your time, when you want this to happen, I'm not going to be selfish. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to wait for when you say it's okay. We need to wait. This is knowing God is in charge and not us. It's this toddler who's kicking and screaming. If a parent's really in charge, I never understood the concept of kicking and screaming when my parents said to do something because you're going to end up doing it. Why do we kick and scream against God? God is in charge, not us. Submit to his will. What he has given us, what he's given you, he wants you to have. And what he's given someone else that you don't have, he doesn't want you to have right now. That's it. And sometimes you just got to say, that's not for me right now. Because God does what he thinks best. And the covetousness and the anger, it plagues us and it makes us miserable. We need to submit to God. We need to come under his authority, his control, and say, God, whatever you want, and glorify him with our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the examples you've given us. Just thank you for your word. Thank you for being in charge and in control. Just help us to submit to your will. Just do what you want us to do. Just help us to have good attitudes and praise you and glorify you for the many, many blessings and your goodness and your graciousness. Just help us this week to be obedient to you in everything we do. In your name, amen.